mentioned that Thanksgiving is coming up. You know what? I forgot the remote control. If somebody from the back could, so I can move the slides, one of the ushers, if you could bring that up to me, I would appreciate that. As they're coming up, just wanted to, so that's going to be coming up on Thanksgiving. You're going to have an opportunity as well. We're going to give some time for sharing as well in that. So you can think ahead and plan ahead to that. And also, we're starting on a series. Well, I've been doing a couple messages on the series, just seeing if that's working. There we go. Becoming Good News People. And so we, the first week that we kind of introduced that, talked about good news, that good news is expands, and looked at a story from the Old Testament about some lepers that were in famine conditions and came across an amazing abundance of food. And they just said, how can we keep this? This is a day of good news. How can we keep it to ourselves? And so we have experiences and opportunities to share good news about God. It may not be the full gospel. Gospel means good news. But it is a sampling of what leads to the ultimate good news in Jesus. Today, I want to look at what I'm calling gospel conversations. That is, good news conversations. I was talking to someone earlier this week who overheard a spiritual conversation I was having with someone around the dinner table at Alpha. And she commented to me that, she said, it's refreshing to hear people talking about God, since he seemed to be strangely absent from way too many of the conversations that and settings that she found herself in. And I thought, yeah, that's true. And it got me wondering how it's possible that God could be, so the God in him in whom we live and breathe, the Creator, how he could be so absent from so many conversations that take place in his world. Well, we have conversations about the weather, especially in BC, sports, fashion, the latest news, holidays, work, romance, and all manner of other topics. Yet how often do we hear or have conversations where our understanding and experience of God is shared as freely and openly as other topics of interest and importance? Now, I'm not suggesting that we try and boost the God talk in our conversations by obsession or manipulation. You know, you've probably come across a person obsessed with shopping or fashion or sports. A fanatic, we call those usually. Or people trying to sell you something and they're just waiting for that opportunity to sneak it in. We've probably all experienced, you know, conversations by people obsessed by or with manipulation. Enough to know that obsessive and manipulative God talk doesn't fit into Jesus' golden rule, right? Do to others as God would have, as you would have them do to you. And yet, in a number of recent conversations with people in recent months, several of them have asked me advice on how they might have a gospel conversation with a neighbor or a family member or a friend. That's a great question, isn't it? Now, I've taken various kinds of evangelism training, but most of it hasn't been as helpful as I hoped it would be, for the same reason that John Dixon talks about in a section of a book on evangelism, and he calls this in this section, Confessions of an Evangelist. For the first couple of years, he said, my faith, I was a passionate promoter of the Christian message. I spoke about Christ to everyone who would listen. In those early years as a believer, I had no idea Christians could be shy about their faith. No one told me I was meant to feel awkward about spreading the good news. That was something I learned only after mixing with Christians for a while. But I learned it soon enough, he says. Because of my obvious enthusiasm for sharing the faith with others, my church decided I should be trained in evangelism. I had never heard of evangelism. I did not know there was a word for it, or that courses and books had been written on the subject. So I went off to special classes, where I was trained in one of the popular evangelism training tools. I learned a carefully prepared gospel outline, a set of illustrations to explain the message, and a list of Bible verses to back it all up. At the end of the course, I was turned loose on the public. I took part in prepared or prearranged home visits, systematic door knocking, and even cold turkey walk-ups at the local shopping center. But something had changed. This enthusiastic, natural promoter of Christ had been transformed into a nervous and unnerving Bible thumper. I do not blame the course itself. Many Christians around the world have been helped by this and other programs. But it left me with several unhealthy perspectives on what it means to promote Christ to others. And Dixon mentions four. Now, one is the curse of self-consciousness. He says, I found myself switching into evangelism mode. Or the second one, he says, the gospel download. I began to think if I had an opportunity to say something about Christianity, I ought to say everything about it. Or third, reducing the gospel often to a formula to swallow rather than a story inviting people to step into. Or fourth, you know, underestimating the mission. He said, reaching out became for me entirely a verbal activity. And he concludes, thankfully, my own evangelistic self-consciousness soon passed. And after months of trying to perform as I had been taught, I decided to relax. I forgot about getting it right, getting it in order, and getting my conversation partner over the line. Instead, I decided to approach my gospel opportunities as if they were friendly conversations about my favorite topic. It wasn't long before I realized again that this is exactly what sharing the faith is. If our experience of God, our relationship with Jesus is growing, if it's vibrant, we will have new and renewed insights and experiences to share that will spill into our conversations with others, as we see in today's story. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 43. And if you need a Bible, just put your hand up and the ushers will get you a Bible. We have a bunch of copies in the back. Yep, just keep your hand up till you get one and you will get a Bible. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 1. We already looked at a little bit of John a couple weeks ago. And here, John the Baptist, he is the announcer, if you will, about pointing people to Jesus, telling them that there is a great royal visit coming. And some of you, anybody go and see the royals out in Victoria? No, it wasn't that big of a draw. But I know it's been recorded at home, and some people at home are watching that. Or not this morning, hopefully, but they are going to be watching that. Well, John, we come to John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, and John keeps having that phrase because he's giving us kind of a week of how a number of people have been becoming followers of Jesus. And here he gives yet another window and story. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He's been in the south, now he goes up north by the Sea of Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, who were just in the previous story, was from the town of Bethsaida, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said, "Ah, here is truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." That is, he's just a brief pause there. He's picking up on a word from the Jacob story. Jacob was the kind of the father of the tribe of Israel. In fact, God changed his name from Jacob, which kind of was a Hebrew idiom for deceiver, deceptive. And there's a story about his brother Esau that tells the story of why he kind of got that nickname. And when he had a change in his life, a dramatic change, his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And so Jesus is giving Nathanael a compliment. Here's a true straight-shooting Israelite, if you will. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Just to pause again, under the fig tree. You know, rabbis would often teach their students. They would learn about the study of God's word together under the fig tree, because a fig tree, it gave them shade. But a fig tree was also a symbol in the Old Testament for something. The early figs, like, oh, that just left a wonderful taste in your mouth, okay? And so that's what they wanted. God's word should leave that kind of... So there was a lot of symbolism often involved in. So that's probably the significance of it. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi," it's like, how did you know that? "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Like, you read me like an open book." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And if you know the Old Testament, there's also echoes going off there for Nathanael. He would have been hearing, because in the Jacob story, when Jacob is at his lowest point, he has a vision. And in that vision, basically heaven opens up and he discovers, you know, he's at the gate of heaven and there's angels going up and down on a ladder. And Jesus is essentially saying, you know that access point to heaven? You're going to see that's who I am. Okay? So some explanation in this story. Now, the first thing I want us to notice is that, you know, in terms of a gospel conversation, it's about sharing something about Jesus that you've discovered. It's the nature of human experience that those who enjoy something in life want to share it with others. You know, like the person at Alpha who just shared with me how refreshing it was to hear a conversation taking place about God. I'm like, wow! So it should not surprise us that in John's collection of Jesus stories, we find this happening. People have discovered something about Jesus, and they're wanting to share it. In the case of Andrew, back in verse 41, the previous story, it says that the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, also known as Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the chosen one. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. And in verse 45, we see Philip doing exactly the same thing, sharing with his friend, in this case, the good news of his recent and wonderful discovery. Now, there isn't a standard formula, even though there are clear similarities between what Andrew says. Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." And what Philip says, "We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law." That is the first five books of the Bible. "And about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In fact, there's at least seven different titles just in the first chapter. John the Baptist will refer to him as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, the one Moses and the prophets spoke about, King of Israel, Son of Man. In John 4, a woman will share with her neighbors the good news of her discovery about Jesus, and she'll say, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." She concludes, could this be the Christ? That is the one sent by God? Each of them discovered Jesus to be much more than a great person. You know, he's great, but they're talking about somebody who's greater than the greatest person. They came to the conviction that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Jewish word for the anointed, the uniquely anointed and chosen one, sent by God to do what no human, mere human being could do, though many had tried. They knew that he was truly the great one. But as John's gospel, that is the full gospel, the whole story, will unfold, it will be clear that none of them knew the full extent of Jesus, of who Jesus was, like the length and depth that Jesus would go to save the world on the cross. And yet they knew enough. They each experienced enough of his amazing goodness and greatness to dedicate their lives to following him. And anyone who has ever dedicated his or her life to following Jesus has done so because they have discovered something of Jesus' unique goodness and greatness. They have, we sang this morning, this is the message of the cross, that we can be free. And perhaps it's for you, it's been a unique depth of acceptance and forgiveness that we found in Jesus. And we just know, this is superhuman. Or maybe we find purpose and meaning, hope or healing, maybe comfort and strength for the journey, true peace. Each of these are things that people discovered in Jesus. And what we need to do is to share something, not everything, something of what we have discovered in Jesus. I was at a kind of an evangelism training last year. Maybe that was in spring. It was in spring. And it was actually really good. Danny McKay gave three or four suggestions of just a basic framework of how to share what you've already discovered. And he says, just simply begin with, you know, you're having a conversation, you're sharing back and forth, and it's like, hey, you know what? He says, keep it simple. Hey, you know what? I remember when, he said, and just share briefly, when I felt lost or alone or hopeless or overwhelmed. Okay, whatever it is, just simple. But then this happened. Some kind of God experience or answer to prayer that you experienced, or you cried out to God and you thought, God heard me. And then, thirdly, ever since, what happened? And so I'm just going to put this to the test. For example, so I might be talking to somebody and they're feeling their life experienced something hopeless in life. And hey, you know what? I remember when I was, when my wife was giving birth to our youngest child and she was at death's door, emergency surgery, they closed the door. I felt overwhelmed. But then I cried out to God. I said, God, save her and our unborn child. And God saved her. He did a miracle. And ever since, I've had on the bottom of my business card, he who does not believe in miracles is not a realist. Okay? Simple. If they want to know more, they can ask. If they think, that's weird, that's okay. But that's my story. And just one experience. And it sometimes, you know, I say, well, does God answer, you know, ever do miracles all the time? No. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms us, guides us through it. That's getting into more. But keep it simple. Just share a discovery, some window of good news. Well, I think also we should expect people to respond differently. Jesus did. He gave a parable of the sower and the seeds and different responses. Sometimes people will respond immediately and wholeheartedly, like Andrew's brother Simon did in the previous story in John. I mean, and when we read the other stories of Peter, we realize, you know, how Peter always responded to something? Immediately. Sometimes that was a good thing, sometimes not so good. But it's characteristic. Follow me, Jesus says. And obviously, in this story that we read, Philip did. But from the other brief stories of Philip that we have in the Gospels, I can't help wonder if his coming to faith wasn't a little bit more cautious. Now, we don't have time to look at those, but we know that some of the other people's stories are a bit more cautious. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear Jesus' words, follow me. But this is what came to mind for one cartoonist here. So Jesus says, come follow me. And the guys are wondering, sure, Twitter or Instagram? Words always used the same, right? And now, the verb to follow was used 3 times in the previous stories. And it involves a much greater level of commitment than, you know, than Twitter or Instagram. It's used as a technical word for discipleship. It's kind of like we would use apprenticeship is a technical word in our day, right? That involves a real dedication and learning how to do something well, right? And this was 24/7 apprenticeship. It was a total immersion and ongoing. And although Philip's following of Jesus is not described as it was in Andrew's case, it has the same net effect. For John tells us that Philip goes to find his friend Nathanael to share his amazing discovery, his good news. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And as I said earlier, sometimes people respond to the good news that we share with them immediately, like Peter did. Sometimes people respond cautiously. I think Philip fits into the category, but clearly in John chapter 3, Nicodemus will fit into the cautious category. And sometimes people respond skeptically, like Nathanael. One writer's described there's red light people. It's like, don't go there. It's like, don't bother. Okay. There's yellow light people, kind of cautious, but you can kind of have some talk. And there's green light people who are really interested. Nathanael is depicted as a red-yellow there, who poses difficult questions. He wants good reasons for why he should believe in Jesus like Philip does. It's not unusual to find people who have objections or obstacles that prevent them from responding to Jesus with the kind of faith that we hope that they will. Most of us probably have had some obstacles or objections of our own that God somehow overcame in time. And we've probably had new ones pop up along the way. Nathanael's skepticism or prejudice was triggered by the mention of Nazareth. Likely because, as one commentator notes, Nazareth was in Galilee, and Galilee only produced hot-headed fanatics and bogus Christs. We would say wingnuts, okay? So he was predisposed to be highly skeptical, since it's the last place someone would expect the Messiah, the great chosen one, to come from. Sometimes people, you just have to say the word Christian, and it's like, ooh, stepped on a landmine there. They've got some bad experiences with Christians, or church, or God. Sometimes people from a different culture can see Christianity as, oh, that's a foreign, that's, you know, for a foreign religion. It's interesting, you can point out people from all around the world that are in the Bible. I know with the Persian or Iranian believers have done that with Cyrus. Didn't you know Cyrus was a famous Persian in the Bible? Connecting points. Or sometimes it's just ignorance. Prejudice, in this case, and sometimes ignorance, can be overcome by looking at the evidence. And so Philip challenges Nathanael to do what Jesus had invited Andrew and the other disciple to do. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. You know, I saw this box up here of Life cereal. Anybody remember when Life came out? Oh, some of you, I don't know how that thought came into my mind, and I remembered Mikey. And I thought, oh, I've got to share this with a new generation. But just the experience, you'll see, you know, there's some skeptics here. Well, I'll let you see it for yourselves.
What's this stuff? Some cereal. It's supposed to be good for you. I'm not going to try it.
Let's get Mikey.
Yeah.
He won't need it. He hates everything. He likes it. Hey, Mikey.
Regular, cinnamon, and Raisin Life. Nutritious, delicious.
Okay. So I think what we need to do is encourage, help people to sample Jesus for themselves. That can be, why don't you open up the Bible, read about Jesus for yourself? You might have heard about him, but why don't you kind of look at what he was really like? I think Philip's simple suggestion, just come and see. And Nathaniel's response, he actually comes. I think what it shows is the power of relationship. That power of relationship is often better than any explanatory ability or power. Philip doesn't, you know, he doesn't really respond other than, well, I don't know, come see for yourself. You know, he could have called in an expert. I've got people who trained in this. They can answer these questions for you. Maybe. But I think he has a hunch, well, Jesus is the expert. I think Jesus can probably, you know, address the challenges or problems that Nathaniel is having. You know, Peter, in the previous story, came to see for himself because he believed in his brother Andrew. I think there's a relationship there. Well, it's worth checking out. I mean, I know Andrew. He's not a wing nut. A little crazy, but, you know, he's my brother. And the same thing with Philip and Nathaniel. Relationship is like, well, okay, I can check that out. And it's also, I think, worth noting what a good news that is a gospel conversation, that it doesn't have to include the full gospel. Everything about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins to set us right with God. If you don't know that story, ask me, I'd love to tell you. But you don't need to tell the full gospel. But a genuine gospel conversation will help move people in the direction of Jesus. And I've always appreciated the definition of evangelism that I heard from a Dr. Myron Augsburger years ago. It's not the definitive one on evangelism, but I've always remembered it, and I'm not usually a definition person. He said, evangelism is anything and everything that makes faith in Jesus for someone a possibility. Evangelism is anything and everything that makes faith in Jesus for someone a possibility. I want to conclude with a story that I think illustrates. In the John Dixon, the book I mentioned earlier, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, he calls his book. In his book, he tells the story of Steve, a plumber in Queensland, Australia, because that's where John is from. And Steve, for most of his life, was a typical Australian skeptic when it came to religious things. He was not an atheist, but he never attended church, and his contact with Christians over the years had left him with the impression that many of them were hypocrites. Ever heard that? Steve did have time, though, for one Christian friend who he knew, a cycling friend. Each Saturday morning, both of the men, in their 40s, would hit the road for an hour or so, keeping up their heart rate and striking up an occasional conversation. And one day, while they're riding along, Steve began to pontificate about the hypocrites who go to church. Some of those churches, he said, are real rat bags. His friend listened. They go to church on Sundays, Steve continued, and then live pretty ordinary and messed up lives during the rest of the week. At that point, Steve's friend responded with a simple, "Come on, mate." He was Australian, after all, right? "Don't worry about upsetting those people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the most important thing." And then the two men rode along in silence. But those few words powerfully affected Steve. For the rest of the day, he thought about what a hypocrite he had been to criticize Christians when he was doing nothing himself to honor the Almighty. "You worry about yourself and God." The words went around and around in his head. And by evening, Steve was convinced that he was the one with a spiritual problem. And he got alone, and he uttered a prayer, an apology to the God that he had been ignoring all of his life. The next day, Steve took himself to church, along with all the other hypocrites, as he would say. And to the surprise of everyone, even himself, he devoted his life to following Christ. The next time Steve was out riding, he told his cycling buddy that he had become a Christian. He also told him how much those few words that his friend had told him had affected him. And to Steve's amazement and amusement, his friend replied, "What did I say? I can't remember." It was delightfully ironic, and for months afterwards, they would both joke about it. That something Steve's friend could not even remember saying was the means that God used to draw Steve to the Lord. Friends, even the simplest comment about faith can, because of God's Spirit, open a person's eyes and heart to the truth about Christ. I remember a while ago being in a conversation with someone, talking, they were looking whether we could help out with helping them sponsor a refugee family. And said we already had, but we sat down and talked. And as we were talking, just hearing some of the story, I just sensed God at the end saying, pray about this. I'm like, well, he's Muslim. I don't know if he'll, you know, be open to that kind of thing. But I was just like, okay. And I said, I just wonder if we can, would you be open to me praying about this at the end? He's like, yeah. And so I don't remember exact words I prayed, but I just prayed to God. I thank God that he cared about people who were refugees and just asked that he would help us to find sponsors for them. And I said, amen. And when I looked up, fellow across the table from me, I think he was shocked that he had tears coming to his eyes. He had just sampled Jesus, is what I would say. I have a different friend who described that I used to think God, you know, if you talk to God, it was just like leaving a message on an answering machine. There's nobody there on the other end of the line. And my friend Ken, I remember he said in the one day, it's like God talked back. He sampled Jesus. And that began his journey of coming to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So techniques can be helpful. I gave you a little technique. But the heart of it is share something about what you have discovered and then follow what God is doing in the midst of that conversation. Trust God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, oh, I thank you that you are the expert and that you came, Lord, to bridge the unbridgeable gap, to show us not only what God was really like, but to lead us back into a life-changing relationship with God. You took upon yourself all of the hatred and hostility that the human race could throw at you. And you didn't throw it back at us. You took it on yourself like a great sponge. You absorbed all the sin and evil of the world so that we would be disarmed enough to recognize how much you love us and you forgive us. If only we will just apologize, just come clean to you. Lord, I thank you that that can happen even today at this very moment. I thank you, Lord, that even as we go out into this week, that you will give us opportunities to share the good news. And we pray, Lord, that it might result in changed lives. Amen.